I'd like to say good morning. I'd like to welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I guess to keep up tradition, I should say welcome to a new year, because that's what we're looking forward to. This evening being New Year's Eve, and I think possibly it is good to reflect on things past and look ahead to things future. In keeping with the scripture which Dan read in his comments, and he didn't know what I was going to comment on this morning or the scriptures I would use, it's interesting that the 80s have brought so much change and have been so much different from years past. You've heard it on the radio, probably watched it on TV or read it in the newspaper. Those of you who saw the Kansas City paper yesterday, the front page was ablaze with it, that the 80s have been unique. Probably more changes in the last 10 years than our country has seen in some time, nationally and internationally. And I don't know if you thought about that, but more change within the church, too. A lot of change within the church. A lot of change within the people. Changes within our locals. I'd kind of like to reflect on that this morning. And I want to use some examples of some change, because I think that with that change, we have a challenge for the future. And that challenge is to be able to decide what is the right thing in all things to do. And it's going to be more difficult in the future than it has been in the last 10 years. Now, this may sound peculiar, but the changes internationally that look like they're leading us to peace are going to make it more difficult for you and I in the next 10 years. That sounds like a contradiction. You look around our church and you think of the conferences of old. I think back to when I was a teenager, and then I think of the last few years in conferences. They've changed. Our August ministers' conferences, they've changed. They're not what they used to be. They're more filled with love, with peace, consideration for each other. But that very thing is going to make the future harder to deal with. Does that sound strange? I wanted to recap a little history and draw it in maybe to the present day and show you some changes that have subtly come into the church, changes that I think we may have to watch. Peaceful changes. We've had a couple of sermons recently. I think of one that Benny Case delivered a couple weeks ago with regard to Christmas. I want to make a few comments about that and then go on to some other things. But we have a problem within the church, a rising problem. I've talked to ministry from Phoenix. I've talked to ministry from Michigan, other pastors in our area, most recently Art Smith from down around Preston. And it's something that's not just here in our local, but kind of church-wide. There is a tendency in our love and our agreement to accept our brother, even though he doesn't really believe quite like we do on certain little things, to accept him anyway. And that's what Christ preached. That's what we're supposed to do. But that very freedom and acceptance allows some things to creep in very subtly. And we'll have to be on guard. Benny delivered a very good sermon relative to Christmas. and the fact that we really don't know when Christ was born. And a lot of traditions have crept into that, and some of these traditions some people like and some people don't. Some people don't think we ought to even celebrate it on the 25th of December. And that's fine, as long as we don't let that thought or that belief become a doctrine within the church and establish it as something that Christ taught or something that the church should believe or something that we judge our brother on. If we can still meet together in the name of Jesus Christ and celebrate his birth, regardless of whether we like entering into the commercialism as it is today, I want to give you just a few thoughts. Does anybody know how we happened to celebrate it on the 25th of December in the first place? How that came about? Well, it came about in AD 354. Because it seems that there was a pagan holiday. The Romans celebrated the Feast of Saturn. This was the celebrating of the birth of the sun. And the Christian church of the early days, we call them our early church fathers, and our church did date to that time because these were the men who followed the apostles going into the Byzantine Empire of 300 AD. And the man which had the title, Bishop of Rome, he was the pastor of the Roman church at that time. His name was Liberius. He decided that it was time that they converted the pagans from their feast day and that they celebrate Christ. And in this conversion of trying to get their mind off of one thing and put them onto something else, he said, let's celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ on December the 25th. It was during this same period, incidentally, from AD 100 to 400, that the first caroling and the caroling tradition came in. St. Francis of Assisi was the first one to institute caroling. I don't know whether you knew that or not. And that's how the 25th of December got settled upon. It was a movement by the church at that day, the church which would later go into apostasy, the church which would later become a leading church of nations for the world. We know it as the Roman Catholic Church. But these were the first fathers following the first apostles. And it was there that they decided on that day. Does anybody know how we got lights on the Christmas tree? It came from Martin Luther. You see, the tree was a tradition in Germany. They didn't use it in England. In England, it was the stockings hung by the chimney with care. In the Scandinavian countries, it was the Yule log. In France and Holland, it was the wooden shoes. In Germany, though, they had a Christmas tree. And Martin Luther said, we should look toward Christ in our worship, and he said, we should put a star on that tree, and then we should put lights on it so that it would look like all of the stars of heaven. And we should remember that that was the way Christ's birth was marked, was a star. That's who put the first lights on the tree. Or so tradition goes. I kind of like that story. But did you know that in Italy they don't say Merry Christmas? I can't say the Italian for you. I'm not very good at languages, including English. But loosely translated, it means happy birthday of the Christ child. That's what they say to each other. They don't say Merry Christmas. They say happy birthday to the Christ child. And I suppose today maybe it's pizza. I don't know what it was in those days, but the feast is the big thing. And the feast to the Christ child. In Poland, they celebrate, much like the Jewish community does, at Passover, and everybody gathers around the table, and there's an empty chair. And that empty chair is for Christ. And that's how they celebrate Christmas. But you know, it doesn't make any difference who you are, where you're from, how you celebrate Christmas, or whether you believe there ought to be trees or lights or Yule logs, or whether it's the 25th of December or some other day, the important thing is that you remember Jesus Christ, and that however you worship him that way, and that you don't let petty differences separate friends and family, and that you can get together in love, and that you can enjoy the gospel. But if you let petty differences of you hang holly and I don't, or we give gifts and you don't, separate the real principle of Christmas, then you have created a monster. And that's not good. And we tend to be tolerant, and we tend not to say anything, and we don't want to rile our neighbor or our loved one, but we really should extend that hand of love and try to help them or others or ourselves see the real meaning of Christmas. Not to dwell on holidays, but I did a little looking about for a couple of others. We have one today, New Year's Day. Does anybody know how New Year's Day or New Year's celebrations came about? New Year's Day, as we know it now, a New Year's Eve, ringing out the old, bringing in the new, the tradition of your New Year's resolutions, this sort of thing. When did that first happen? Well, I'm not sure about the resolutions, but it was first called the Feast of the Circumcision, and it occurred in 487 AD. Again, it came out of the early church that was known at that time. Turns out that depending on which calendar you use, the first of the year and knowing which day is New Year's Day is really a problem, because there's as much argument over that as there was about December the 25th for the birth of Christ. If you go by the Gregorian calendar, or the Georgian calendar if you want to call it that, to tomorrow is January 1st. But if you go by the Julian calendar, the new year is really January the 14th. If you're a Hindu, it's March the 21st. So you see, we have a problem with the Eastern religions and the Oriental. The Chinese New Year is in the spring, and I'm not sure of the exact date. The Druids in England, who, by the way, celebrated Christmas by using mistletoe. That's where we got the mistletoe tradition. They think it's March the 10th. So, depending on what calendar it is, the new year can start at many times. Well, we use the Georgian calendar, so we use January the 1st. It turns out the new year is a Roman pagan holiday after the feast of Janus, the god of gates and doors. You know, going to and from, gates and doors. And so you have the old year and you move into the new year. And that's where we get the word January for the first month of the year, is from the god Janus. So technically speaking, if you celebrate New Year's, you're celebrating a pagan holiday. Unless you celebrate it differently than the people who established it or named it. A day is a day is a day. And if you spend it in worship to your God, to Jesus Christ, singing hymns or prayer or whatever, associating with your friends and loved ones, or as we're going to do tonight, we've set aside a time for a music program to enjoy each other's company and sociability in the name of Christ. Except for the fact that I told you January came from Janus, you wouldn't have known that. That wouldn't even be on anybody's mind tonight, would it? Maybe I shouldn't have told you. But it's interesting that this used to be a real rowdy time of year. I'm talking about 300-400 A.D. And depending on where you are in this country tonight, it still may be rowdy. And I trust none of you will be there, because that's not the way to celebrate. In fact, that's not the way to celebrate any holiday, no matter what it is. You know, if you really want to look at it, how many holidays do we have in the United States, national holidays, that are not based on some pagan custom and have been converted to a religious outlook? Well, there's Martin Luther King's birthday. That's a national holiday, and that didn't come from a pagan custom. George Washington's birthday didn't come from a pagan custom. Abraham Lincoln, 4th of July, but most of the rest came from a pagan custom. Good old May Day. Remember the May baskets? You know, you left them on doorsteps and ran, or maybe, I don't know, they don't do that anymore, but we used to as little kids. Because you weren't supposed to let the fellow know that you gave the May basket to who gave it to him. That was the surprise part of it. Well, anyway, May Day is the celebration of the founding of the Communist Party nationally. Remember the big May Day parades in Moscow? That's what May Day is. It's not Christ born at all. It kind of depends on how you celebrate it. But there are a couple of scriptures that I want to read to you this morning. Well, first, let me reflect on a couple of other things. There's a big discussion about, and in fact, we were talking about it yesterday in our home, about Santa Claus, St. Nicholas. And my daughter didn't know that I was going to make these comments this morning, but she made the comment that they talked about it at school and that there really was a St. Nicholas. And that's what Santa Claus is founded on. And he was another one of the early church fathers from 300 A.D. His name was St. Nicholas. He was the Bishop of Myrna. And he was a real person. And at that time of year, he'd go out on the streets and give clothing and food to the sick and the ill and the homeless. And that's where the tradition comes from. There really was a man that did that. But you know that in England, the celebration of holidays in general, and particularly Christmas, got to be so rowdy and real orgies that in the 1600s, the Puritans, just prior to coming to this country, got a law passed in England outlawing parties at Christmas time. And when they first came to this country, that was the law they carried with them. But then people came from other countries, Holland and France and Germany, and they brought with them the traditions, and little by little, they began to celebrate Christmas again. But in about 1624, it was actually outlawed. I found that kind of interesting. In looking back, if you'll allow me to switch gears now, over the last 10 years, I personally have to look at 1978, the 7th of May. That's when I was ordained. It's been a little over 10 years now. I started a new job in 1979. That also fits the 10-year period. I look at all of the things that are happening around us. On news the other night, they were recapping the 80s, and they talked about the Iran hostages, the fact that we've gone through two presidents, about the tremendous escalation of technology. The escalation of natural disasters. We've had more natural disasters records have been broken, and particularly in the last year or two. Political unrest and the sudden surge and drive to freedom, which on the surface sounds really good, and I don't want to knock that, but in that too lies a caution. Religious upheaval. For the first time in the history of the world, the Russian leader met with the Pope. Is that not significant? We have a religious and war and political standoff going in Central America right now. Changes, a lot of changes. How do we evaluate them? How do we evaluate how we fit into these things? Whether it's the celebration with our family of a holiday, whether it's something that comes about political, whether it's a growing nationalism or nationalistic trend, whether it's peace, how do we accept it or decide what we are for or against? That's going to be our challenge. I want to read to you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times and seasons, brethren, starting with verse 1, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Peace, peace, and there shall be no peace. Prophecy is being fulfilled internationally. And we should recognize it. Be not afraid, but rejoice. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting up on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. I think I'll save the rest of that reading for a moment. I want to go to Romans. To the 14th chapter. I want to start with about the 10th verse. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And we've talked about this before. We can't save each other. We save only ourselves. It's an individual salvation. And so, when we're thinking about things like what to do, where to go in the world, who to associate with, and so forth, we should remember this and judge not our brother. We have to worry about what we do and how we fit in. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And this is where I want to talk about those little things, the little differences we have that we are making progress on, that we're overlooking in each other and getting along. That should continue. We should strive harder in that regard. But being sure that something we do or say, or a proposition or thought that we put forth, doesn't become the occasion to fall as it's placed in the brother's way. Another scripture talks about the occasion of liberty. We are free to do and think what we want to, but we shouldn't do it in such a way that it should hurt our brothers and our sisters. And this 14th verse is the one I want to dwell on. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And you want to think about that scripture as an example. If you think it's wrong to celebrate Christmas on December the 25th, and you really believe that, then to you it's unclean, and you shouldn't do it. But don't ask me to do it, or somebody else. That's what that's saying. If you think it's wrong to eat McDonald's, don't eat McDonald's. Don't force that thought on somebody else. But you notice what it says? There's a trap built in here. Did you notice the trap? It says, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. I want to tell you a story. When I was in the service, I was in a medical unit, and because I was associated with a number of individuals who were a variety of religious persuasions, but I think we could lump them all under what they used to call conscientious objectors. They were people who didn't believe in the bearing of arms, but they would serve in other capacities. And so they put them in medical units, and I think that's well. A lot of Jewish boys ended up in those units, and I knew some. But it was really kind of interesting that there were some who wouldn't take duty, stand guard, mess, whatever, on Saturday because they believed in the Saturday Sabbath. And so the government said, fine, you pull duty on Sunday. But they complained and said, no, that's not fair because Sunday is a day off. I ought to get both of them. And the interesting thing was that when they were let off on Saturday because they believed in Saturday Sabbath, very few of them ever showed up at church. They didn't do what they said. And that's the trap. There were others who did. The Jewish boys went to the synagogue. All the ones I knew anyway. But it's an individual thing. But there is a trap. If there is something you esteem to be unclean, then don't be hypocritical. Practice it. Another one is the Sabbath. I told you about in the 1600s in England when they made it illegal to have the parties and the riotous carryings on at Christmas. This was the beginning of what they called the Blue Laws. That's what they were known of as in this country. And until recently, we had blue laws here in Missouri. Things like the stores weren't open on Sunday, you couldn't buy liquor on Sunday, you couldn't do certain things, certain organizations, this type of thing. I can remember when I was a kid growing up in Omaha, the end of the Second World War, none of the stores were open on Sunday at all. And the only place you could buy a loaf of bread on Sunday were the little neighborhood stores run by Jewish people. And they were closed on Saturday. And if you wanted to go to the center to buy a pair of jeans, that was too bad. It wasn't open. And a lot of times you couldn't get gas. The gas stations weren't open. That has really changed. I can remember as a kid, bars were bars. They smelled like it when you walked by them. They had signs on the outside that flashed, and they had the brass rail and the... Well, they were, you know what a bar is, I guess. If you went to a restaurant, you went to a restaurant. A thing called a lounge didn't exist. Things have changed. I don't recommend this, but if you were to go out looking for a real old-fashioned bar, the kind with the brass rail and so forth, you might have a hard time finding one. There aren't many around. They have all been upgraded. They are fancier. They are lounges, and most of them are in restaurants today. The word pub has evolved. Things have changed. They're very subtle. There is one other little thing that I would like to talk about. I think I'll go to Ephesians, second chapter. I guess what I'm really trying to say that in the days ahead, our people, the church, in striving to serve Jesus Christ, with the progress that we've made, are going to have more trouble discerning right from wrong. Everything has been elevated, it has changed, it's going to be subtle, we're going to have a harder time figuring it out. And we're already into those days now. One of the areas that we're going to be confronted with as we approach the time when Judaism will be changing its mind and accepting Christianity, and that movement has started, that there is also a reflex movement, a backlash among Christians all over, but among our church too, to want to go back and pick up some of the old Jewish doctrine, some of the ordinances, just a few, so that we'll identify with the Jewish movement. And the tendency is there. That's wrong. And I'd like to read to you from the second chapter of Ephesians. Let's see, where shall I start? Let's start with verse 13. No, 12. Verse 12 says, at Ephesus, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That partition, that wall between the Gentile and the Jew. Having abolished in his flesh, now listen to this, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. There's so much in those verses, and I've got 5 minutes. In the first place, the peace there wasn't the peace between nations and no war. That's not the peace he's talking about. It's the peace of the Holy Spirit with you, the peace that takes fear from you, the peace that makes you not afraid, that gives you joy, that makes you enjoy one another. It's that peace the peace between Gentile and Jew. And he says he abolished the ordinances, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And there are many, many scriptures we could read that said he came to fulfill the Mosaic law. We should endeavor not to go backwards. We should go forward. The Jew will be converted to Christianity. We won't get there by the Christians being converted to Judaism. And you say, but I don't have that problem. But the church does. Not everywhere, but it does. I want to go to the Book of Mormon to close, reminding you again that in all these things that we will be faced with in the future, that there is nothing unclean of itself. It's kind of like the scripture which is in 1 Timothy. I could read it to you, but I won't for time, that says, the love of money is the root of all evil. It's the same principle. It's not the item. It's the use of it. Think in those terms. It's the use of it. And we shouldn't condemn things. There's another scripture in Corinthians where it says the gospel is not food and won't drink. Likewise, it's not things. Let's go to 2 Nephi. Chapter 14. Nephi's words, he's been expounding the doctrine of Christ. And apparently it's been very hard on the people. And they probably asked the same question we ask today. And our young people ask it. I asked it. You asked it. They will continue to ask it. How do we know? How do we judge? Nephi answered in verse 10 of chapter 14. He says, and now, my beloved brethren, I perceive that you ponder still in your hearts, and it grieveth me that I must speak concerning this thing. For if you would hearken unto the Spirit which teacheth a man to pray, you would know that you must pray. For the evil spirit teacheth not a man to pray, but teacheth him that he must not pray. And I would say to you, you can extend that. The spirit that says to you, let's skip church and do something else, is leading you astray. The friend or relative or whoever that says, don't meet with the saints, let's do something else, is a spirit teaching you not to pray. It's teaching you to be somewhere else, to do somewhere else. To do something else. And that spirit that says, yeah, let's go. Let's be in church. Let's be with the saints. Let's support what they're doing. Let's send our children there. That's teaching you to adhere to the gospel, to pray. That's how you judge. Did you know that, I don't know how to say this, most of the people of the world, let's define most, that's a majority, greater than half, okay? Most of the people of the world don't keep the Sabbath. Now I'm going to really shock you. Most of the people of the Church of Christ don't keep the Sabbath. They keep 2 hours of it. For if you would hearken unto the Spirit which teacheth a man to pray, you would know that you must pray. For the evil spirit teacheth not a man to pray, but teacheth him that he must not pray. Verse 12. But behold, I say unto you, that you must pray always and not faint, that you must not perform anything. Kids, anything unto the Lord, save in the first place you shall pray unto the Father in the name of Christ, that he will consecrate thy performance unto thee, that thy performance may be for the welfare of thy soul. And then, of course, coupled with that is love thy neighbor as thyself. Because if you're praying, if you're asking God's help, if you're looking for the right way, if you look around and accept these little differences between us, but truly accept them, being not hypocritical, love will abound and you'll remain in the gospel. That's the way I read the scriptures. That's the way I read the admonition. And that's the way I read it for the new year. Strive more to be with the saints. Strive more to be with your loved ones, to persuade, to set an example. Strive more to help one another. That'll make a better year. And then as these things come upon us, we can't do anything about them. They're going to come. But we will have peace. Peace of heart, peace of mind, peace one with another. And we'll know how to fit in. We'll know where to go for our support, for our solace. We'll know who loves us. If we don't adhere to that and we're off doing something else, putting our energies, oh yeah, and our money somewhere else, we won't condemn one another. We won't say, shame, shame. Instead, we'll say, we love you, brother, and we're sorry. Will you wish you were here with us? In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.